You'll see this picture. I typed in Joseph in Egypt and I came up with Gareth Gates. I thought it was beautiful, so I wanted to share it with you all this morning. He looks a bit menacing there, or something. Okay, so we're continuing our journey with Joseph. Over the past couple of months, we've been looking in depth into the story of Joseph and what we can kind of glean from that, what we can learn about God and his kingdom from it. And we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 41, and it's verse 37 onwards. So if you've got your Bible there, then you can follow along. And to put the story in context, if you weren't here last week, what's happened is that the Pharaoh had very vivid dreams, and nobody could interpret them until Joseph was brought from the jail where he was and was able to give an interpretation to the Pharaoh. And so what we have here is the immediate aftermath of that. So it's basically in the same room, and this is what is said. So the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people will submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain round his neck, and he made him ride in a chariot, the chariot of his second in command. And people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus, he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph some Egyptian name and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. Now, during the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt, there was food. But when Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we have the record of your story your story of intervention into this world. And would you this morning help us, all of us, to be open to what you're teaching us through this. Lord, give us insight and give us wisdom. Give us listening ears. Allow us to hear your voice through what I say this morning, and may my words, may the words that are yours, Lord, be the ones that people hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a couple of pictures to show you. Some classy ones. Joseph in Egypt. Again, it's amazing what happens if you type things into Google and you see what you find. I thought this was a classy one. Next, we've got the Lego Bible. So this is the scene from the Lego Bible. And the next one, this is actually last week's story, the next slide. It's the cows eating the other cows. I thought it was a bit grisly. Is there another one after that? Is there another slide? No. There's not. So those are some pictures of this story, this famous story in the Bible, which is all about Joseph becoming basically the ruler of Egypt. And for the last few weeks, what's happened is that we've journeyed with Joseph. Remember the start of the Joseph story is him as a 17-year-old. And it's a story of the deepest despair and the rejection of a young man. Like, Joseph was put in a cistern, like in a well, and he was sold as a slave, and then he was chucked in jail for something he didn't do. And you would kind of expect that in those days, this is where the story would end, in a dark and dingy cell. But that's not the end of the story, because what we have here is Joseph going from being one of the most disempowered people in the whole of Egypt to being the prime minister. And this happens over the space of an hour or two. Like, think about what that would mean today. Because we all know what it's like when the media gets hint of a story of scandal within a politician's life or in the prime minister's life. But this story in Genesis was totally outrageous. You've got this story of a former slave, a former prisoner, somebody who's not even Egyptian, becoming the ruler, the prime minister of this country. And while the UK kind of prides itself on tolerance and kind of multiculturalism, well, sometimes, it would be as if an asylum seeker from a Glasgow flat was taken and made prime minister overnight of the UK. This was a huge story for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And it's the story of how a spoilt and arrogant teenager has matured into a wise and a trustworthy guy. And remember, this is a full 13 years. We read in this story that he's 30 years old. Simon was 30 last week. So we're looking at somebody about Simon's age. And it's a full 13 years since we first met Joseph as the guy with the multicolored coat on. And all the frustrations and the rubbish situations that Joseph has endured have kind of refined him. You know, yesterday, some of us who were ex-invest students or old invest students, we were able to go back and share the day with the new invest students. And one of the sessions we had, Alan was speaking with us and saying how important it is that kind of church planters are kind of free to fall on their faces, to make mistakes, to endure hardships, because it's kind of like a refining process for us. And that's exactly what happened to Joseph in this story. He's had 13 years of hardships and rubbish situations, and he's been refined into somebody who's got integrity, somebody with character, somebody who's got God-shaped values in his life. And we can see that even in last week's story. If you were here, you would have heard the story how Joseph came in front of the Pharaoh, and he simply, without pulling punches, without trying to please the Pharaoh, told him what his dreams meant. You know, there was no kind of mucking around for Joseph. He was somebody who had integrity, somebody who was humble, and that's so different to the kind of Joseph that we hear about as a teenager, kind of arrogant and a bit full of himself. So this is a story about Joseph growing up and maturing. But the other thing that's going on in this story is actually a bigger thing. Because this is a story about how God has completely turned a situation around. He's upended the rubbish start to Joseph's life. And you can see, well, we know as a church that God can restore the things that have been lost. And that's part of what the story here is. Like, if you think about what Joseph lost in those early days, a lot of it is tied up with this image of him in the coat. And so he loses that. He loses that kind of sense of respect and his place in life with losing that coat. And then in this story, he is adorned with the finest linen. In the early story, his brothers are violent towards him. So, like, people raise a hand to him. But in this story, Pharaoh says, nobody will raise a hand without your permission. It's kind of God restoring. It's almost like the story of Joseph's childhood, but turned on its head. It's restoring what was lost and fixing what's been broken. And we've got to remember that this Genesis is an ethnic history. It's the story of a nation. It's how God shaped a people to become his people on earth. And so what I mean by that is that for the Jews, this has a special resonance. This story reminds them that God turned around a situation. And we know as followers of Jesus today that God can turn around rubbish situations. That is the story of our lives. You know, we've had people sharing testimony up here for years, and so often we've heard stories about how God has upended rubbish situations. Whoops, sorry, Ali. So we've discovered over time how God can turn around rubbish situations. It's God making the bad into good, and that's what he does best. So, what happens once Joseph has been made the ruler, the prime minister of this country, Egypt? Well, what happens is that Joseph's prediction is proved to be right, and he becomes a very busy boy, because this is only a few verses, but actually it covers 14 years of history, because you've got 7 years of abundance, and then you've got 7 years of famine. And Joseph is busy. He gets married, has a couple of kids. He does stuff like he goes all across the country and makes sure that the grain is stored correctly and all that kind of stuff. And then after 7 years of abundance, the famine hits. And Joseph's prediction comes true and all hell breaks loose. And you know, it's pretty easy for us as Westerners to read stories like this and to read the word famine and to kind of skip over it and think, oh yeah, there was a famine for 7 years. Right, okay, next bit of the story. This was a total catastrophe. The equivalent for us would be waking up tomorrow and all the supermarkets closed for 7 years. This is a totally devastating story. And the word famine in a country like Egypt, in a time 4,000 years ago like this story is set, the word famine would have been like a bad word. You wouldn't have wanted to say it because of what it meant. You know, the archaeologists and historians, they say that there's evidence that famines were so severe in places like Egypt that there's evidence of cannibalism in times like these. That's how desperate famine was. And a 7-year famine, that was utterly devastating. And we can tell it was bad because it was 7 years old, it was 7 years long, but also because it was across the whole world at that point. It was across the whole known world. But we also know it was bad because the writer, the person who writes this story down for us, keeps repeating the word famine. Famine, 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 all throughout the story. And back then, if you were trying to make a clear point, you would repeat something time and time again. So famine, famine, famine. This was a devastating story. And this is where the genius wisdom of the God-given plan that Joseph had suddenly becomes clear. And what we read about is how Joseph begins to dole out the grain that he's stored up. And the key thing is that what we read is that this grain that's been stored up in the cities isn't just for the rich and famous of Egypt. It's not even for the whole of Egypt itself. It's actually for the world. We hear that the world is suffering this severe famine, and the world comes to Egypt because it has grain. And I'm just going to show you a picture. What Joseph does is basically he runs a Middle Eastern relief center for 7 years. This is what Egypt becomes over that time. And because of the foresight that God gave to Joseph, he saves people's lives. He feeds the hungry and the destitute. If you've got your Bible open, can you flick on to chapter 45, just four chapters further on? And chapter 45, verse 5, it sets everything about Joseph into context, because it says this. Just to explain that Joseph's brothers come to him in Egypt, and this is Joseph talking to them. And he says to them, "And now do not be distressed, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because," and this is the vital bit, "because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." And again in chapter 50, verse 20, it says the same thing. And what we're seeing in Joseph's relief center in the Middle East is evidence of God's big plan. This is evidence of the kingdom breaking in. Ian just shared a story of us with us about the kingdom breaking in. This story of Joseph is about the kingdom breaking in. This is about God fixing the brokenness that causes famine and starvation. Here is the story of God saving people's lives. And the thing to remember about Genesis is that it was a book that was about shaping the values of a nation. You know, the Jewish nation didn't exist yet. Joseph and his descendants became the Jewish nation, and God at this point is shaping them to be his people of generosity. The Jews were meant to be the nation that were known to be feeding the hungry of the world, that were to be generous, that were to be the ones who worshipped God in truth. And this is what we're reading here. And you know, this is exactly what Alan said last week. If you were here last week, you would have heard that Alan was reminding us that we have an amazing God, that God partners with us and inspires us with creative solutions to the problems that our society faces. And he was saying that, you know, whether there's a litter problem in your street, or whether it's the lack of jobs in White Inch, or whether it's like an economic recession that the country's going through, God inspires us as his church, as his followers, with creative solutions to these problems that our society faces. But what this passage does is it takes that a step further. Because it says not only does God inspire us with creative solutions to the problems in your street and in our country, but God inspires us with solutions to tomorrow's problems. That's what we read about in this passage. This is what happens with Joseph. This is the story about God inspiring Joseph with a prophetic vision of the future, able to foresee the issues that are going to face us tomorrow and put into place a plan to deal with those now. And that is part of God's gift to us, his people. And in the Old Testament, the folks in the Old Testament times, they knew that part of the gift of the Spirit was wisdom. It was this sense of being able to see stuff in the future and plan for it now. This was part of God's gift. And I think this is the prophetic word for us today. I think this is the word for us, not just as Whitehorn Church, but actually as the church globally. Because it's about saying that God's Spirit can give us wisdom to, first of all, to be able to see where the problems are going to be, but then also, and crucially, how we can have plans now for those future problems. And you know, it's one of those things that is so neglected in the church. And this has really been kind of in our minds recently, because in our team in Glasgow Harbour, the Authentic team, we've been reading this book. I think it's going to be a picture coming up of it. Perfect. It's called The New Conspirators by Tom Sine. And in the whole middle of the book is about this idea of the kind of future-proofing role that the church has. This ability of the church to be able to see prophetically into the future and to come up with godly kingdom ways to sort out the problems that will come up. And so if you want to kind of find out more, then read this book. And the thing is that Tom Sine kind of says that the church has been rubbish at this in the past, because what the church does is that we kind of see a problem in front of us and then we respond to that issue. But we don't necessarily see the thing that is coming down the road. Let me give you an example of that. When I was training to be training for ministry, I was in Haddington on the East Coast, and there was a drug problem in the town there. And so the church saw the problem, saw the need, and responded by starting a ministry, a drug addiction ministry. Another example, when the internet came along, suddenly there was problems with internet porn. And so there have been Christian ministries set up to help people deal with that. There was a need, a ministry was set up to deal with that need. Even in Glasgow Harbour, it's the same. You know, Sally and I came on board about 4 or 5 years ago, and we did a year-long audit of the community to find out the context, to find out the kind of needs. And so a plan was developed to meet that context. And all the ministries we're involved in, almost all the ministries, are exactly like that. We see a need, and we respond with a ministry. But where's the hard thinking about what the future needs are going to be? Where's the hard thinking about planning for those future needs? So that's partly what this story is all about. It's about saying, God, can you help us to be like Joseph, to see where the needs are going to be and to see what we can do about it now? Like, imagine how this story of Joseph would have ended if he'd kind of done what we do. He'd just seen the need in front of him and responded, but hadn't planned for it. They would have had 7 years of abundance. Who knows, they might have just eaten a bit more. The grain would have just fittered away. 7 years of famine would have come. The need would have been there. And then what would they have done? There would have been nothing there. So God inspires Joseph with a plan for the future. And the amazing thing is that we have that same Spirit. This isn't a foreign God that he's talking about here. This is the same Spirit of God who blesses us, who is our greatest friend, who gives us gifts, gives us the gift to see tomorrow's issues and come up with plans for them today. And Alan's words again come back to us from last week. I wasn't here, but I listened to Alan's sermon online. So if you want to go back to it, it's on the website. And he was saying that we have the ability as God's co-workers to come up with unique kingdom answers to the problems of today, but also the problems of tomorrow. We have access to the greatest thing in the universe, which is God's Spirit. So just for a couple of minutes, what are a couple of these issues that we might be facing in the future? What are some of the things that God is inspiring us to see going to happen, and what is God inspiring us to do about it? Well, these ideas that I'm going to share with you are coming from this book. I have completely stolen them. And if you want to read more about them, then please do. But one thing that Tom Sines says is, what about housing in the future? Who here, well, no, I'm not going to ask who's under 40, but if you're under 40, and I am, we are part of a generation that is going to increasingly find it hard to buy or to rent property. And it's because of the last 70 years of rampant capitalism that has made our parents' generation rich. Are you under 40? I'm not saying it's anyone's fault who's over 40. No, not at all. But, you know, our parents' generation are the wealthiest generation that have ever lived. And the problem is it's boosted house prices so that they're out of touch of reality. You know, I got on the subway the other day and there was a metro sitting there, so I read it. There was a report in the metro that day about young couples putting off having children because they couldn't afford housing. They were putting off having kids because of it. And that is the reality of today. So what can we see is going to be happening in the future? Well, if we project 10, 15, 20 years' time, if this situation continues, we can see that people are going to have to do different things when it comes to housing. There's maybe going to have to be more community, kind of communal housing. And you know, in the 70s, the whole idea of living community was one of these kind of hippie fringe things to do. But it might become more of a core thing about life in certainly Western countries. So that might be a future issue. How do we prepare for that today? Well, maybe the church in countries like the UK needs to start looking at ways that we experiment in community living. Maybe it means that we start schemes that help people to have house sharing schemes. Or maybe as the national church, we build low-cost communal housing. What solutions do we have from God for these kind of problems of housing? Right, bringing it to a local level, Whiteinch. Are we asking God what Whiteinch will be like in 15 years' time? What will the problems be in this area in the future? Like, maybe Whiteinch will become a ghetto of either poverty or maybe a ghetto of wealth, because as house prices continue to push professional couples further west, you might get an influx, a bigger influx of professional couples. What problems, what opportunities will that bring? Maybe there'll be an influx of children in specific year levels. Maybe there'll be more retired people. Will there be more or less mental illness in 15 years' time in Whiteinch? What will Whiteinch be like? And what are the answers to those problems that we can prepare for today? And finally, to finish on a global scale, I want to take things right back to the passage that we read today. And one word that kept coming up in the passage was famine. Because when we wisely look with kind of God's vision into the future, we can see that famine is going to become a bigger and bigger issue for our world. Famine is something that is going to become part of the kind of cycle of life. You know, it's one of these things that comes up now and again on the news. But because of things like, well, first of all, there's going to be more fighting over the scarce resources of food. I don't know if you know this, but in the 1980s, food production in the world kind of started to plateau because there was kind of innovations made which meant that we could, you know, produce more food from the land and all that kind of stuff. And that's kind of plateaued in the 1980s. And yet since then, the world's population has continued to rise. In places like emerging economies like China, people are wanting to be like us. They want to be like Westerners. They want to have a car. They want to have an iPhone. They want to have meat and bread. And this means that there is competition for these kind of resources across the world. So there's going to be a sense of shortages of food because of these reasons, but also because of the effects of climate change. We know that in the future, there's going to be places across the world that are not going to be able to produce food. And we're going to begin to see more and more of the poorest people in places like Bangladesh and Tanzania not being able to produce food, famines, either because their fields are underwater or because they're now deserts. So what is God saying to us about the future? What is God saying to us about how we can fix that problem? I've got a quote up that's going to come up at the end. It'll come up eventually. Because I've spoken tons here before about what we can do to be creation carers, how we can reduce our negative impact on the environment. And this quote is from a guy who kind of comes from a Christian background, who's a famous kind of American environmental kind of campaigner and poet. And he says, "We've lived by the assumption that what is good for us would be good for the world. We've been wrong. We must change our lives so that it will be possible to live by the contrary assumption that what is good for the world will be good for us." And I'm not going to go into that at all, because we've talked tons before about how, you know, reducing our carbon footprint is not just a nice thing to do. It's not just a fashionable thing to do, but it's actually part of God's mission to this world that we take part in. But the thing we haven't talked about before is, how can we prepare for a world that will be in desperate need? How can we prepare for the issues of famine tomorrow? Like, how will we as Scottish Christians be ready for things like climate refugees? And what I mean by that is that in the future, the predictions are that the UK is going to be somewhere that will continue to be somewhere that can produce food. But as other areas across the world become less and less able, we are going to have refugees, climate refugees, coming to us, knocking on our door, looking for some of our bounty, looking for some of our food, because they have none. And the challenge for us is, how do we prepare for that? The challenge for us will be to resist the temptation to kind of join that nationalistic agenda that says, get out. This is our food, our wealth, our country. And I think one answer to this is, one practical answer, is about us as people who love God and love his kingdom, about living simpler lives. Radical voluntary simplicity is a phrase that I've heard recently. And it is a wonderful phrase. You know, when you hear something, maybe at a conference or at church or somewhere, and you think, yes, that sums up what's been on my heart for years. Radical voluntary simplicity. That idea of how the church can have a huge impact on our society by voluntarily living simpler lives, because it shows the rest of the culture that we can live a different way, a simpler way, so that there's more to go around. And not just that, but it actually makes that happen. When people come to us to say, we want some of your wealth, some of your bounty, if we're living simpler lives, then there's more to go around, there's more to share out. So that's one part of the answer. That's one part of the answer, I think. But all of us need to be God's kingdom people. And what we hear in this story is that God's Spirit gives us wisdom. Wisdom to see the problems of tomorrow. Whether it's in your street or your family, or whether it's the global issues like climate change. But he doesn't just leave it there as some kind of doomsday prophet where we say it's all going to pot. He actually gives us kingdom, creative, godly answers to those problems, not just of today, but of tomorrow. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you for that same spirit, for that same sense of wisdom that you gave Joseph. Holy Spirit, we know that in the Genesis story, we read about how you hovered over the waters. We read here how you were on Joseph. And so, Lord, we ask, Spirit, we ask that you would inspire us to be like Joseph, to be like little Josephs, that we might have an influence in our society to be able to see the problems of the future, to see the problems of today, and to know how to plan, to know the solutions, to know kingdom ways of doing things that nobody else has thought of before. So Lord, would you do this? Would you inspire us, help us to be open to that, not just to focus on the problems of today, but to be seeing into the future, 15, 20, 50 years time, and wanting to make a difference now, Lord, for the generations that come after us. So Lord, we ask this, not for our sake, but for your kingdom's sake, to see kingdom things happening, not just today, but in the future. So Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.